Going to read from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, which is Isaiah's commission. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me."
Let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word which is powerful, your word which is life-giving. I pray for all the listeners of your word this morning. Lord, that you'd anoint their ears to hear your word. And that you'd speak truth into our hearts. And that you'd encourage us to take action. Pray for myself that you just anoint me and give me clarity of thought and speech as I faithfully bring your word to this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, once again, very good to see everyone this morning. We are in a season of prayer and missions. Isn't that exciting? Okay, thank you. Let's try that again. We're in a season of prayer and missions. Isn't that exciting?
Yes.
Great. Well, you don't know what to get excited about yet, but thanks for being excited anyway. You probably thought I was leading you up the garden path somehow. In the update, there is something to get excited about. You'll see a little flyer that looks like that. It says, "Thy Kingdom Come." Thy Kingdom Come is a worldwide prayer initiative starting on Ascension Sunday and ending on and including Pentecost Sunday. It's a worldwide prayer action to pray for families, to pray for neighbors, to pray for friends, primarily to get to know Jesus. How are we involved in Thy Kingdom Come yet? Buckershill Baptist Church. We're involved in a number of ways. First, on a personal level, on that leaflet, I've listed two websites where you can sign up as an individual or as a family and be part of this exciting prayer initiative. So I'll leave that with you to take care of that for yourselves. Then corporately, not only here at BHBC, but with other churches in the area, we're going to be having an evening of prayer and praise on Pentecost Sunday, which we're really excited about, and I'm part of a network of local pastors here. We're going to be hosting that at All Saints Church in Woodford, Wales, on the 4th of June in the evening. It's going to be churches in our area getting together and praise. It's going to do hopefully what it says on the more than that. The Holy Spirit's going to be there, and we a very encouraging time. It's great when unites together in prayer. I believe the Lord can do great things through in our neighborhoods. But don't forget our own Sunday morning service here on the. If you can, try get to. Amen. Amen. That resounding amen. We're going to be thinking about putting feet to. fading out. We're going to be thinking about putting feet to our prayers. We're in a season of life-changing prayer. And in the season of life-changing prayer, the vision for the season that the Lord gave me is this. That we would truly pray according to God's heart. We already had a couple of sermons on it. This is the third one in our season. And I'm trusting the Lord that for some of us, yeah, over the next few weeks, it may have already happened for you, but if not, this Sunday or over the next few weeks, some of these messages are what I call anchor messages. It's one of those messages where the Lord comes and does something of His transformation power in your life. Something changes forever. As I think back across my Christian life over the years, I can think of certain anchor messages where the Lord spoke to me, which changed the trajectory, that's a nice word, isn't it? The trajectory of our, or of my life. So get prepared as we speak about prayer. Prayer is a life-changing thing. I've noticed something about prayer requests, and prayer requests are wonderful things, but I have a little bit of an observation. It's not a criticism, it's an observation, so chill out. I'm not really critical, but I am observant. Very often, prayer requests have got to do with things that directly impact the person giving the request. Have you noticed that? You heard some prayer requests going out from the mission projects today. They didn't directly impact our lives, but they will directly impact other people's lives. So very often our prayer requests are for our own lives or for those nearest and dearest to us. We pray things like this. God, could you do the following for me? Now you fill in the blanks. And we come up, if we're really honest, with a little bit of a shopping list that we take to the Lord. Come on, I'm not the only one who does that. I'm sure we all do that. God, would you heal me? Or would you heal my relative? God, would you help my relative or me, if you're at that stage in your life, get into university? If you're at that stage, would you help me find a job? Would you bless me? And there's absolutely nothing wrong with those prayer requests. Please carry on praying them. But where we're going to go today is a life-changing prayer. A shift from, God, could you do the following for me, to shifting to this. God, what can I do for you? Wow, what a prayer. God, what can I do for you? Are you with me so far? Is it making sense? So when I was in Bible college back in the 1990s, I know I don't look old enough, but it's true. Every Friday afternoon, we prayed for the world. And every Friday evening, term time, we had a mission Friday night. And our president of our Bible college, a very respected man across the world at the time, he's passed away now, unfortunately, and had traveled the world doing great things for God, or God doing great things through him, always used to encourage us to put feet to our prayers. So in part of my message is in honor to Pastor Grahams, our president of the Bible college, because he taught us many valuable lessons, this being one of them. Put feet to your prayers. He used to say, be careful what you pray about, because God may use you to answer your own prayer. So for 4 years, our Bible college degree course there in South Africa was a four-year degree course, and which is a long time. However, for 4 years, most Friday nights, I found myself, when praying for missions, drawn to pray for the UK. And God put feet to my prayers many years later, moving me here. So be careful for what you pray about, because God may use you in answering your own prayer. This week we're looking at putting feet to our prayers. And when we pray a prayer, putting feet to our prayers, we're really asking the Lord this, or saying to the Lord this, Lord, would you send me? Lord, would you send me? God, would you direct me? Would you direct my ways? God, would you lead me? God may reveal a calling to you when you pray. He may say something to you. He may answer you in unexpected ways. I heard a testimony from a pastor this week who has only recently become a pastor. He became a pastor in his 50s. He was involved in Christian ministry all that time. But while he was praying and concertedly praying, the Lord in his 50s called him to plant a church. And the church is jam-packed full of young people. He said in his wildest dreams, he would never have thought he would be planting a church, starting from scratch in his 50s. And then to open the doors and find out that the young people of the community are coming in. When we pray, the Lord can change the course of our lives for his glory to fit in with his plan. God may lead you to a different job. God may lead you to stay somewhere. You know, sometimes staying is changing because we've got to change to stay. God may lay something on your heart. God may change you from being a cat person to being a dog person. Who knows? I mean, my kids are just praying that God just changes me into an animal person. I mean, you know, the dog would be wonderful, but Dad, even a hamster will be great, you know. When we make our lives available to the Lord, we are really saying to the Lord, Lord, send me. Because in effect, according to the Great Commission, we really are all missionaries. We all have a world to win. We all have people to win. And church can become great sending stations. We go out there during the week and we make an impact in our jobs, in our places of work, in our retirement, in our schools, wherever we are, in our leisure, and we come back here as God's people to celebrate all the wonderful things he's doing. So the bottom line is this. God calls those who know him to do something that he wants them to do for him. He may ask you to say something in his name, to do something in his name, to go somewhere in his name, to speak the truth to someone in his name, to encourage someone in his name. But there are various responses. If you look throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, there are various responses. If you look at Christian life today, there are various responses. We can sincerely say, Lord, send me, but we come up with various responses. The first response we're going to look at this morning is Jonah's response. We should have it there. There we go. Jonah said, in effect, here I am, I'm not going. Anyone relate to that? Let's help you relate to that. Jonah 1, verses 1 to 3 from the NIV. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. What a great calling. You know, to go to a great city, a big city, and preach against it. Because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed towards Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. That's where Jonah's own resources got in the way of God's will. Lord, I'm also sure the people in Tarshish need you. I have the money in the bank. I'll buy a ticket. Not God's will. He wanted him to go to Nineveh. Jonah ran away. He said, I'm not going. I wonder how many of us have experienced something similar, where God has prompted you to do something. Supposed to reach out, give someone a phone call, encourage someone, help someone. God, I'm not going to do that today. I've got my own problems. Thank you very much. I'm not. Can't you see how I'm hurting? Can't you see how sad I am? Lord, I need the phone call. I need the encouragement. Oh, Lord, I need it. The amazing thing about when we need something, God puts feet to our prayers. I mean, even psychologists say when we go and we serve someone, endorphins are released in our body and we feel better about life anyway. Isn't that amazing, the way God has wired us? When we serve someone, even in the midst of our deepest need, God can do something amazing in our lives. I've said no to the Lord before. I was honest with you in my previous sermon about what the Lord revealed to me, what was lurking in my own heart. That's one way to get you to listen to the podcast if you weren't here. I remember as a teenager in church one Sunday, and the Lord gave me a scripture to bring to the church and a word. And I was still new at it at that time, and my heart was pumping. I think you could see my t-shirt moving, you know. People asked me, in fact, you asked me the other day, I think it was Stacey, do you still get nervous every time you get up to preach? Or I said, every time I do something for the Lord, there are butterflies in my stomach. It's a good thing because it keeps me connected. I said, the difference between now and the 1990s is that now, at least the butterflies fly in formation. Well, back then, as a teenager, the butterflies weren't in formation. And I mean, I really didn't want to stand up in front of this church and say something, and I didn't. And you know, when the spirit lifts and the meeting carries on and you've lost your opportunity. And I felt so bad. Oh, I repented the whole week. I said to the Lord, I'm not going to do it. No way. I repented the whole week, and I pleaded with the Lord for a second chance. Well, praise be to the Lord, the second chance did come the following week. Jonah said, here I am, I'm not going. Maybe you can identify with that. Moses, let's move on. Moses said this, here I am, send someone else. Lord, my brother is a much better speaker. Why don't you send him? If you have a look at Exodus 3, verse 10. The context of Exodus 3 is Moses and the burning bush, just in case you're wondering what was happening there. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh, this is God speaking to Moses, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Don't you love how specific God is? I mean, Moses must have known who my people, God's people were, but he qualifies it by saying the Israelites. God is crystal clear in his communication. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And we all have those who am I moments. Who am I? I feel like that every time I get up to minister. Lord, who am I? My accent is different. I'm not the tallest guy. You know, my muscles, you know, go the wrong way. You know, Lord, who am I? I can really identify with this guy, Moses. Lord, send someone else. Someone who can speak eloquently and beautifully and, you know. Exodus 4:11. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Don't you just love the Lord? The way he speaks to us. Can you imagine Moses saying, Lord, who am I? And the Lord doesn't go to Moses and say, I understand. You don't like to speak. Don't worry. Don't worry. I'll find another job for you. You excused. No, 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 no. The Lord says, I love it. You should love it. We all should love it. Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes the deaf or the mute? I mean, he's giving Moses no excuse here. Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. And I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. So what he says, now you go. I'm only picking on him because, you know, he knows I can. Maybe it's you next week, so watch out. Okay. I will help you. I will tell you what to say. Isn't that a wonderful promise? I'll be with you. But Moses said, pardon your servant. Lord, please send someone else. A little bit of context. Already pointed out, it's Moses and the burning bush. And God spoke to Moses in an audible voice, telling him what he wanted him to do. I don't know about you, I just wish sometimes God would speak to me in an audible voice. I wish he would appear in my living room and we can have, I know no one can see his face and live, but he does make his face shine on us, it's his glory. But a bit of a conversation. I'm sure we all wish that. But he does have conversations with us. Yeah, with Moses, he spoke to the burning bush. What was Moses' reaction? Oh Lord, send someone else to do it. God told Moses that he would be with him and would help him. But Moses just did not want to go. Now, it's important for us to get perspective on this. Moses was saved by the hand of God when he was a baby. We all know that. God then arranged for Moses to be raised and educated as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. We've got to get this. This meant that Moses had all the advantages of the best education of the Egyptians. He knew how they thought. He also understood the way politics, the way the government worked in Egypt. He knew how things worked. Now, God was asking him in this context of how God allowed Moses to be raised. God was asking him to go and confront Pharaoh. Because actually, in God's view, Moses was best qualified for the job. Jonah said, "Here I am, I'm not going." Moses said, "Here I am, send someone else." Thirdly, Isaiah said, and this was a portion of scripture this morning, "Here I am, Lord, send me." In other words, "Lord, put feet to my prayers." Isaiah 6 verse 8. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who shall go for us?' And I said," that's Isaiah, "'Yeah, I am, send me.'" You know, sometimes before we say, "Lord, here I am, send me," we like to ask the Lord, "Lord, exactly where are you sending me? Is it a nice climate there? Can I get a great suntan? What's the cost of living there? What's the pension scheme like? How much holiday entitlement, Lord, will I get if I work for you?" Moses, I beg your pardon, Isaiah, signed a blank contract with the Lord. "Here I am, send me." Maybe this is the kind of prayer I can be encouraging us to say. When we wake up in the morning, we can say, "Father God, thank you that this is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I give you my life today. I give you my mind. Let me have the mind of Christ. I give you my eyes. Let me see the things you want me to see. I give you my mouth. Let me speak the words you want me to speak. I give you my hands. Lord, use me to build your kingdom. I give you my feet. Lord, lead me where you want me to go. Lord, I give you my heart. May my heart beat at one with yours. God, here am I. Send me." How do we get to this place? How do we get to this place? And I'm looking at my time and I have a quote to read. We might only get there next week, but I'll drop some hints. I want to read you something by Tom Wright in a book he's written called Simply Christian. And by Isaiah responding, "Lord, send me," it's because God was wanting to put the world to rights. Same with Jonah, same with Moses. There's a job to do. There's a wrong to right. There's grace and life to bring. And Tom Wright in Simply Christian writes the following on page 192. "God does indeed intend to put the world to rights. There's a cry for justice which wells up from our human hearts, not only when we are wronged, but when we see others being wronged." And I think some of that came through the mission presentations this morning. "It is a response to the longing and the demand of the living God that His world should be a place not of moral anarchy, where the bullies always win in the end, but of fair and straight dealings, of honesty, truthfulness, and uprightness." And I hope as I read this to you, something on the inside resonates. We are not saying, "I'm not going," but we are saying, "Lord, send me." Let me get back to Tom Wright. "But to get from that longing and demand to anything that approaches God's intended justice, we must go by a route very different from the one which the world normally expects and even demands." You with me? You with Tom Wright? Great. "The majority language of the world in this respect is violence. When people with power see things happen of which they disapprove, they drop bombs and send in tanks. When people without power see things happen of which they disapprove, they smash shop windows, blow themselves up in crowded places, and fly planes into buildings. The fact that both methods have proved remarkably unsuccessful in changing things from either angle doesn't stop people going on in the same way." On the cross, the living God took the fury of violence, of the violence of the world, onto himself, suffering massive injustice. The stories are careful to highlight this, and yet refusing to lash out with threats. Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of a world in which a new type of justice is possible. I have to say that again, it's very powerful. Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of a world in which a new type of justice is possible. Wow. It is possible through the work of prayer, persuasion and political action to make governments on the one hand and revolutionary groups on the other see that there is a different way, that of unmerited violence and of fighting with force. So there's a different way. The mostly quiet, prayerful revolutions that overturned Eastern European communism are a wonderful example. The extraordinary work of Desmond Tutu in South Africa is another. In each case, onlookers have been tempted to suggest that the way of non-violence appears weak and ineffectual. The results, however, suggest otherwise. Every Christian is called to live in this way at a level of their lives, to work for a world in which reconciliation and restoration are put to practice, and so to anticipate the day when God will indeed put everything to rights. The Lord is saying he wants to send us. Can we be like Isaiah and say, send me? I've got three more points. I'm not going to expound. I'll use them as a conclusion, because my message will be a bit lopsided if I don't bring these points. How do we get there? How do we do what Tom Wright wrote about? How do we do what the scriptures are showing us this morning in Isaiah? Well, this is how we put feet to prayers. Number one, we need an authentic experience in the presence of God. Amen. An authentic experience in the presence of God. Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah lived in troubled times, but he turned his eyes to God, and he saw the Lord. In fact, someone here got a picture of God's robe filling this place. Maybe you'd like to share it with the church sometime. Amazing. A person didn't even know it was found in Scripture. Wow. What happened? Isaiah saw the presence of God. He saw him in all his majesty, in all his glory. The text speaks about angelic beings named seraphim. And they were worshipping and they were praising. And what were they saying? They were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Wow. Isn't that one for repetition? Don't worry, I don't have the scripture up there. I thought I did, I don't. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Wow. Why do we find Christians who are just not in the place of being completely available to God? I have a suggestion to make. Perhaps it's because they have not recently been in the presence of God. Or maybe they've never been in the presence of God. And this is why we have worship here on a Sunday. It's to inspire us to get into the presence of God. It's not about singing a few songs. The songs are a catalyst to the presence of the Lord. This can happen anywhere. It can happen at church on Sunday. And there is a corporate anointing, which I'll preach about another time, when God's people get together and wonderful things happen in God's presence. There's fullness of joy. Do you know that lives are transformed in worship? Do you know that in this church, I know of at least one person who has been healed while worship? The pain was lifted while worship, during the worship time of the service. People get saved in worship. It's not just a sing-song. We're not singing to each other. God doesn't need cheerleaders. We are worshiping the living God. It's not the warm-up to the sermon. We worship him. And sometimes we find ourselves repeating, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We're brought to a point where we break in his presence. This can happen anywhere. It can happen at home. It can happen when you're praying your goodnight prayers with the children and the Lord's presence comes. It could happen in your car, though I don't suggest it in the car. while you're listening to a praise and worship CD. It can happen anyway. Never forget, one lady came forward one Sunday to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and she believed she was, but she had a desire to speak in tongues, and nothing happened. And she said, I feel like a second-rate Christian. I said, there's no such thing as a second-rate Christian. You have Jesus. You have the power of the Spirit in you. You have the love of the Father. And she phoned me up in the weekend. She said, driving to work, I had some praise and worship on, and I started singing, and the next thing I found myself speaking and singing in tongues. Do you think that's the Holy Spirit? Oh, well, hello. Okay. The second thing is this. We need an upfront recognition of our sinfulness. Look at what Isaiah said there. If you go to the next slide, please, Julian. You're doing a great job. Thank you very much. Isaiah 6, verse 5. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King Almighty. I can't expound on this, but he had an upfront recognition that he was sinful, unclean. Look at verse 6 and 7. And we go on to the next point. He didn't stay in his sin. God has an exit strategy for sin. Praise his name. Look at the next one, point 3 here. A truthful grasp of God's grace. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth. He said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Can you imagine this? We know that Jesus has made atonement for our sins. He has touched our lips. We are forgiven. Lustful attitudes can be forgiven. Self-centered thoughts are forgiven. Anger is forgiven. Secret sin, stuff no one knows anything else about, what only God and you know about, when we give it to Him, it's forgiven. You might get a bit excited at this point to know that as far as the east is from the west, when we confess our sins, He remembers our sin no more. And it was only after this, look at verse 8 of Isaiah 6. Only after this, only after he had an authentic experience in God's presence, he had an upfront recognition of his sin, he had a grasp of the grace of God, only then could the calling come. Look at verse 8 of Isaiah 6. Then I heard the voice of the Lord. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, that's Isaiah, here I am, send me. Verse 9, he said, go and tell this people. And the rest continues. Friends, before the calling comes the cleansing. It's never the other way around. We want callings and ministries and then the cleansing. Sure, we get cleansed all the time. Maundy Thursday was a reminder of it, with being reminded of the disciples' feet were washed. They didn't need their whole bodies washed. They just needed a little bit of a clean-up job every now and again. When we give our lives to Jesus, we are totally cleansed. Totally cleansed. We are righteous. We are made righteous. But we live in a sinful world. And sometimes when we feed sin, when we feed lust, when we feed wrong attitudes, what we feed grows. And we feed all those things, and I say this with love and concern, instead of feeding our relationship with the Lord, with worship, with repentance, with confession, with prayer, with the Word, with dedicated lives to Him. Look, I've got to end. The writer to the Galatians, in Galatians 2 verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Hallelujah. We are dead to sin and alive to the Lord. The Lord says, who shall I send? We can say, Lord, I'm dead to the world. I'm alive in Christ. Send me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In conclusion, may I encourage every single person here in this congregation this morning, and those listening online to the podcast, to say, Lord, put feet to my prayers. Use me. Send me. Let me use my hands, my feet, for your truth, for your love. My mouth, my all, for you. Yeah, I am, Lord. Send me. Put feet to my praise. Let us pray. Thank you, Jesus. I'm aware that a message like this can, you know, challenge and touch and comfort people on all different levels. I'd just like to give you a moment just of quiet reflection and just see where you are at this morning. Are you perhaps like Jonah saying, I'm not going? Are you like Moses saying, send someone else? Or are you like Isaiah saying, send me? And then from Isaiah, we can learn that we need an authentic experience in God's presence. Maybe we need to be praying, Lord, more of you. But not only, Lord, more of you. Lord, you can have more of me. An authentic experience in the presence of the Lord. An upfront recognition of our sinfulness. Lord, forgive me. I've been stubborn. I've dug my heels in. I wanted to do things my way. But now I want to do things your way. Then a grasp, a truthful grasp of His grace. You're forgiven, you're set free. And then the calling comes. And you can say, Lord, send me. I'm going to just leave you for a minute with the Lord to commit whatever you need to commit to Him. Let's do that now. Let's give Him our mind that we may have the mind of Christ. Give Him our eyes to see the things the way Jesus sees things, to see people the way Jesus sees people, circumstances the way Jesus sees them. Let's give Him our mouth to speak the truth in love. Let's give Him our hearts to beat as one with Him. Let's give Him our hands to build His kingdom, not to break, not to destroy, not to harm others, but to build His kingdom. Let's give Him our feet. Lord, send me. Send me to stay. Send me to go. Send me to encourage others. Send me to build Your kingdom. While every eye is closed and head is bowed, we never like to end a service without giving you an opportunity to either recommit your life to Jesus or give His life to Him for the first time. It's a prayer of commitment that says, Jesus, forgive me a sinner. Thank you for what you did for me on the cross and for your resurrection. Please come into my life. If you've moved away from the Lord and would like to pray that prayer, I'm going to pray it now and you may follow me in it. If you have never made a commitment, I encourage you, this is your moment as well. You can pray that prayer. God is waiting for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you up front. But I am, while every eye is closed and head is bowed, just ask you to put up your hand after you've prayed that prayer as a public declaration, Lord, I prayed that. And also, I've got a little book to give you, which I'd love to give to you after the service, which will help you. So let's pray. Maybe we could pray together this morning. We could say, dear Jesus, forgive me a sinner. Forgive me, a sinner. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I believe you rose again from the dead. I believe you rose again from the dead. Today I invite you into my life. Today I invite you into my life. Please forgive me. Please make me a child of God. Thank you that I am now a new creation. In Jesus' name. Now while every eye is bowed, eyes closed at least, and head is bowed, if you prayed that prayer, either for the first time or as a recommitment, just be really brave and say, that was me. just raise up your hand right now. Anyone like that here? God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. God bless you. Lord, you've seen the three hands go up this morning, but you've also seen hearts respond to you. And I pray for the seal of your Spirit on all those lives this morning. Help them grow from strength to strength in you, by you, and through you. Amen.